Wanted to follow on this evening from the subject that we looked at together about 3 weeks ago, I think, which was the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may remember that we spent a Sunday evening looking at the ascension, where it took place on the Mount of Olives, when it took place 40 days after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what took place as our Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up before the very eyes of the disciples and hidden by a cloud as he returned to heaven to be with his Father. And on that occasion we said there were three headings for us. The ascension first of all marked the completion of Jesus' earthly ministry. We looked at the fact it was the end of those 40 days of transition, that it was the end of his earthly limitations, and also it showed to us that his earthly work was completed. Hallelujah! Secondly, we saw it was the commencement of his heavenly ministry, and we particularly considered the fact that he has been exalted as Lord. And then thirdly, we looked at the consequences for us to be those who worship him today. Well, tonight I want to focus on one aspect of his heavenly ministry. We mentioned a number of them last time. We mentioned that he's been exalted as Lord. We mentioned that he's gone to prepare a place for us. We mentioned that he went to pour out the Holy Spirit and to give gifts to the church. Tonight I simply want to look at his intercession. Just one subject this evening is intercession. And our text would be verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 7, where we read that he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for them. The first thing I want to do this evening is to try and give a plain answer to the question, what does it mean to intercede? Some of us here this evening might be very familiar with this word. Others of us won't be familiar with it at all. What does it mean that Jesus ever lives to make intercession? What is it that he's making there in heaven? Well, to intercede is usually to plead the cause of another. To intercede is to plead the cause or a case of another, and very often to a third and to a higher party. The most obvious example for us would be a court case today, when we find the defendant's case is going to be presented by the barrister to the judge. The defendant is there, presumably in the dock. The judge is sitting there looking very austere, and somebody presents to the judge the case of the defendant. We could say that the barrister is making intercession for the one who is the defendant. The barrister is making out a case. We find the word used in a number of different occasions in the scripture. On one occasion it's used about Paul. In Acts chapter 25 and verse 24, we read there the words of the governor Festus to a man who was called King Agrippa. And these are the words which Festus says to Agrippa. He says, Agrippa, you see this man, which is Paul, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me. And it's the same word that we read here in Hebrews. What did they do? They pleaded a cause before Festus, not on behalf of Paul, but against him. They made, as it were, a petition against him for the prosecution. Festus says they did that both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. That was their petition. That was their plea. That was their cause against Paul. This man is no longer fit to live. Do away with him. They interceded, but not on this occasion on his behalf. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 12 we read of Elijah from the Old Testament. And there Paul says how he pleads with God against Israel, not for Israel. But there was an occasion when Elijah pleaded with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they killed your prophets. So there is a man who goes to God and puts a case to God against other people. And that's making intercession. Perhaps the most famous case, I believe, in the scripture is that of Job. You'll know Job's situation there, the man of Uz, a man who feared God, a man who shunned evil, and a man who was tested in the most severe of ways. And a man who struggled to make sense of the severity of his sufferings. And very often in the book of Job, there's much courtroom language used. In chapter 9 and verse 32, Job says, God is not a man like me that I might answer him. He'd love the opportunity to answer God, that we might confront each other in court. Job longs for somebody to plead his case before God. He can't understand the severity of his sufferings. Elsewhere, Job says, if only there was someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. If only there was somebody to intercede for me. That's Job's great plea. He goes on to say in chapter 13 and verse 3, I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God. He'd even take up his own case and intercede for himself, pleading his cause before God. 5 verses later, he says, hear now my argument. Listen to the plea of my lips. I will surely defend my ways to his face. I know I will be vindicated. I have prepared my case. You see the language. There's poor old Job suffering, and he doesn't know the reason why. It, in fact, it's God who's pointing him out to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? And he suffers in these most severe of ways. And yet in faith, Job also says these words. Even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend as my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend. There is Job suffering a very rough time to him. Great severity of suffering. And he longs to be able to plead his cause to God to intercede. But he knows that there is an intercessor for him in heaven. All he wanted as he sat there in the ash, as it were, was somebody who knew completely how he felt, who could present him before God and have influence with God. And that's what we read of here in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. There are three parties mentioned in this verse. There are those who come to God through the Lord Jesus. There is secondly God himself, and thirdly there is the intercessor, Jesus, who ever lives to intercede for them. And them are the ones who come to God through him. Them is his flock. Them is his beloved blood-bought people. Them are the ones for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. You're one of them this evening, if you've turned from your sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He ever lives to intercede for you this evening. In heaven, Jesus has a continuing ministry. It's a ministry of intercession. It's a ministry before God, and it's a ministry on behalf of his people. Do you know this evening, and are you greatly comforted by the fact that you have an intercessor before God this evening in heaven, even the man Christ Jesus? You see, man desperately needs an intercessor, because God is pure and holy. God is pure, his eyes are too pure to behold iniquity. The God that we worship here this evening is a God of spotless purity. Holy, holy, holy. And we were made in his image, we were made in his likeness, we were made perfect, we were made good. And now not one of us by nature is righteous. Each one of us by nature is vile and odious and impure and corrupt and sinful. And every one of us by nature is a child of God's wrath, needing to be saved from God. Needing to be saved from God's wrath against our sin. By nature we're on the broad way that leads to destruction. By nature we're foul and unclean. The very best things that we do before God are considered by him to be as filthy rags. And our God is a consuming fire. The great theme of the scripture is God's deliverance of his people from the wrath to come. You see, there is a cause to be pleaded, an argument to be made that we're not consumed and that we're not condemned. And I wonder if you know that that cause and that plea is solid and sealed this evening and is made even now on your behalf in heaven, such that you now fear no condemnation, because you know that the Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to intercede for you. You see, the Old Testament teaches repeatedly that man could only approach God through what was to us a seemingly complicated system of the temple and the tabernacle, of the priests and the sacrifices, of the rituals and the ceremonies and the washings and the burnings. What was emphasized there was that you could not simply approach a holy God in your sin. What was emphasized was the difficulty and danger of approaching the living God, for you would be consumed. What was taught repeatedly was that you could only approach God through sacrifice. You could only approach through blood. And in many ways, I think, the key figure of the Old Testament, certainly the key figure when it comes to the sacrifices, was the priest. The one who was appointed to represent the people before God. And the key figure especially, of course, being the high priest. The high priest. What did he do? Well, we know that once a year he went into the very holy of holies in the tabernacle and in the temple. On one day a year he went into the very holy of holies on behalf of the people. And there he took the blood of sacrifice to offer it before God. Only he could do that. The high priest alone could go into that place and live. And he had to be qualified. You couldn't appoint yourself to that role. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 tells us about the high priest. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. There were qualifications. I think by and large there were two of them. On the one hand, the high priest was taken from men. But as high priest, he would have a sympathy and compassion with men. That he would be neither too lenient nor too severe, but appointed from amongst men. But he had to be appointed to act on behalf of men as God's candidate. It was God who chose him. So therefore, he needed to have fellowship with men, but secondly, authority from God. Those are the qualifications of the high priest. And it's in dealing with the priesthood that here, the writer to the Hebrews, then comes on to speak about our Lord Jesus Christ, showing that he doesn't come from the line of priesthoods that descended from Aaron, but he comes from the order of Melchizedek, that here is a superior priest to all the priests of Aaron. All those priests who went before in the Old Testament were but a foreshadowing of this great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the writer to the Hebrews is doing is showing his superiority, in that he himself is able to bring us to God, because he represents his people before the throne of God above. And I want mostly this evening simply to look at the case which he makes. There he is this evening, a great high priest, ever living to make intercession for his own. What's he doing? What's the cause he's pleading? What's the argument he's presenting before the throne? Well, let me deal with some of the things that it isn't, first of all. People may think that Christ is pleading and asking an angry and reluctant father, coaxing him into blessing the sinner. Of course, that cannot be the case. It's the Father who sent the Son. I think there's a danger as well, that it's almost as if to some of our minds, the Lord Jesus Christ's plea depends upon the fervency or the cleverness of his words, if not the mood of the Father, to be successful. That's not the case. It's not the cleverness of the words. In many ways, he's not pleading for clemency, There's no tearful entreaty in heaven pleading with God. Christ represents his people in heaven this evening, claiming justice. It's not a pleading uncertainty. It's an assured intercession this evening. It's guaranteed. It's concrete. It's solid. It's for you if you know and love him. Stuart Olliott makes the point very strongly that Christ's ministry in heaven is not a spoken ministry. He says Christ's intercession is silent. An advocate speaks, yet we don't need to think he's speaking all the time. We're going to come and look at his case in just a few moments, but I think that's very helpful against some of the things that we might be caused to consider Jesus is doing. You see, in court we need someone to speak for us. There is a case to be put, and the putting of that case skillfully or not. And very often it would depend upon the skill of the barrister. That's not so in this case. Neither is it a constantly recommencing court case. You know, that every time we sit, it's court rise and let's have another court case. We must not think in those terms. Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. And the case which he pleads, the cause which he makes, is not our religion or our good works, as I trust you know very well this evening. In fact, the case he makes for you this evening is nothing about you at all. The case which he makes is all about him. Have you settled that in your mind this evening? The case that is made in heaven for you this evening is a concrete case, a guaranteed case, and it's all about him and what he has wonderfully done for you. You will know that a priest made a sacrifice. Well, Christ, of course, offered himself. He is both priest and sacrifice. And his glorious heavenly intercession is a presenting of that self for those who know and love him. We're not worthy to present ourselves before the throne of God this evening, but the Father has given us the Son, and he is our case. He is our grounds. He presents himself before the throne. He doesn't need words. He is the rock-solid case. And he's there, interceding for us. In heaven he bears the marks of his cross for his people. There for me the Saviour stands. The one who bore our sin, the one who was forsaken for us, has now appeared in heaven for us and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty. In the Old Testament, Aaron in the Holy of Holies carried the blood of redemption, but he didn't speak. When God saw the blood, he had mercy, just as in the Passover. When he saw the blood, he passed over. And our lovely Lord Jesus is in heaven this evening. That is the proof. As we shall sing before we close this evening. Five bleeding wounds he bears. Received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. They strongly speak for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let the ransomed sinner die. Don't you know this evening that you have an advocate in the most important place of the world, in heaven? And he's speaking to the most important one in the whole universe, the maker and sustainer of heaven and earth. And your advocate this evening is an advocate because he is your propitiation. He has turned aside the wrath of God against your sin. He is the case. The wrath fell upon him. And tonight his very presence speaks for us who believe in Jesus. as the Father sees him at his right hand, the place to which he, of course, raised him. Christ is not an unwelcome impostor there in heaven. God raised him, and God seated him at his right hand. And as the Father sees him at the right hand this evening, he sees that the punishment which should come to all Christ's people came to Christ. There's the evidence. The matter is finished. As the Father sees him at his right hand this evening, he sees that the righteousness that the people of God do not have, Christ has. And we, his people, joined by faith to him, have his righteousness reckoned to be ours. He's interceding there for us this evening by his presence. He doesn't add to the finished work at Calvary. He doesn't complete the finished work at Calvary. The work was completed. But that finished work is presented before us now, before our Father who is in heaven. It all flows from what he did for us on the cross. Christ securing for his people, on the grounds of that sacrifice, whatever blessing comes to us. His wounds this evening are the guarantee. There is now no condemnation. He has defended the believer, as it were, once and for all. His presence guarantees mercy and grace flowing to his people. We lack nothing while he is there. He ever lives to intercede for us. But notice this evening that that presentation of the case, which is a presentation of himself, is of a perfect high priest. The one who's there for us this evening is perfect in every way, as we read here in chapter 7. Christ satisfies both the requirements of a great high priest. He was made like his brethren. He was taken from men. And he was called and appointed by God. There is no one in the whole world who is better qualified to represent you in heaven this evening. He's there, the Lord Jesus Christ, just the very high priest we need, who can lay his hand both upon the Father, as it were, and upon us, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the writer to the Hebrews has been showing his superiority. He is the surety of a better covenant. He is the bail. He is the payer of every debt. He is the one who can save us to the uttermost, save us completely. He is the one who is fitting for us because he is separate from sinners. This evening your case in heaven is a perfect case because your great high priest is a perfect great high priest. We're told here in these verses that he's holy. In his character he's set apart to God. There is no sin and no corruption in our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, us this evening is one who is blameless or innocent, entirely free from all that is evil and harmful. He's the spotless Lamb of God who's interceding for us tonight. We read that he's undefiled and pure. He's free from moral or spiritual blemish. There's none other like him. Wholly pure from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And he's separated from sinners, unpolluted. He didn't ever need to make a sacrifice on behalf of his sin because he never sinned. And he's there this evening for you, exalted above the heavens, presenting himself perfectly before the throne. The writer of the Hebrews tells us in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, that our Lord Jesus is able to succor, not merely that he's willing to do so, but he's able to succor and to help us, to provide us with all necessary help. He's one who is merciful and faithful. He was tempted. He suffered. He's able to help those who have been tempted because he's been through it himself, but without sin. He knows what it's like to walk through this spiritual battle. He knows what it's like to walk this earth against the devil and against the world around him. He's been through it all. He's able to sympathize with you this evening in your struggles. He doesn't condone your sins. He doesn't approve of your sins. But he is able to enter into our experiences. He does have a fellow feeling with us, because he was tempted just as we are in every way, but without sin. You can't say there's a temptation which you faced which he hasn't faced. He has a fellow feeling with you here this evening. And the glory of him is that he's able to bring our salvation to its final completion, to save us to the uttermost, as he continues to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. We're prone to wander, aren't we? Prone to feel it, prone to leave the God that we love. But there in heaven is one who stands for us, has a fellow feeling with us, has a sinless experience of human frailty and trial, who is especially sympathetic in relation to his experience of temptation from sin. And this evening he's able to save you to the uttermost if you come to God through him. You need a priest before God this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest of his people. And one of the glorious things about him is this. He will never die. He will never die. It's calculated there were 83 high priests from Aaron to AD 70. Our Lord Jesus Christ will not die. He's always there. You, like me, you're still a failure. You're still a faltering believer, like me. You still have sin within you. But you can still approach the throne of God, because there is someone there all the time to represent your cause to God. It's said that salvation has three tenses: past, present and future. Well, we have been saved, and we will be saved. But we are in the present kept saved too. And here is his daily work of saving us, his righteousness constantly being reckoned to our account. You are constantly being represented before the throne of God, which ever guarantees your acceptance there. Because he's there for you. There's no sin that you can commit in the coming week which stops him being there for you. I'm not encouraging you to go out and sin, but there's nothing at all to keep you away from that throne, because there is ever somebody who intercedes for you at that throne, ever presenting his finished work for you, ever. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, he is there presenting himself for you. Because he loves you with an everlasting love. And not only is his priesthood a permanent priesthood, but it's a personal priesthood. Aaron and his successors in the Old Testament, we read, wore the garments. And on those garments they bore the names of the sons of Israel in two places. The high priest had those names upon their shoulder pieces. And also the names of the sons of Israel were upon the breastpiece. Their names were there on the shoulders and on the breastplates of the high priest. It's as though the people of God were carried by name into the very presence of God, supported on his shoulders in their weakness, bound to his loving heart for them who are undeserving of that love. And so it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. He's there in heaven for us this evening. We're, as it were, upon his shoulders. We're supported by him in all of our frailty, in all of our weakness. He knows that we're creatures of the dust. And we're there upon his heart by name as well this evening. on the breastplate, over his heart. Because by name we're near to his heart. He calls us by name. He loves us by name. He died for us by name. He's our great high priest with a permanent priesthood, but it's a personal priesthood too. It's for you and for me. If you're a believer this evening, then your name's on the shoulders. Your name is on the heart. Your name is engraved upon the palm of his hand. And eternity will never erase that name. Because our Lord Jesus Christ has saved you and he goes on saving you. Your salvation doesn't fade out. Because your case is always there. Your substitute ever lives for you. The work which he began, he will see through to completion. Nothing will ever pluck you from the hands of the Good Shepherd or your Father who is in heaven. You're safe there for an eternity. Nothing in the whole of eternity will ever separate you from the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he ever lives to make intercession for you. Shall we ever find ourselves in a state of condemnation or rejection by God? No. Will we ever find anybody able to bring a charge against us that would condemn us? No. Because our salvation is secure. And the guarantee of our salvation is not voided. We don't lose it if we fail to follow the owner's manual perfectly. Although we should always seek to obey God's word, but when we're disobedient, our salvation does not become null and void. Because our case is him who loved us and gave himself for us. And our salvation depends upon the perpetual intercession of our great high priest who presents the sacrifice of Calvary before the throne. Oh, that we could take this with us this evening. As we go through Monday to Friday of this week, we'd have an eye to heaven. We'd set our hearts and our minds on things above. And we know that he truly ever lives to intercede for us. How comforted we would be. How joyful we would be. To know that we have a present guarantor there in heaven, the eternal priest, an effective sacrifice. And because he continues forever, he has a permanent priesthood and is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God through him. Is your heart not drawn out to him even more here this evening? Do you not love it when we sing that hymn and say of him, my perfect, spotless righteousness? Perhaps some of us need to go home and write that down, a place where we go to see it very often this week. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. The great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. Before the throne of God above, there is a strong and a perfect plea. Is he your plea this evening? Do you know him? Do you love him? Have you done what you've said you've done in the opening hymn this evening, that you disdained all other priests? But you've turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've cast yourself upon him for his mercy. You've seen the filth and the squalor of your own sin and even your own self-righteousness. And you've cast yourself upon the one who came into the world to save sinners. And you know that the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. And you know that he went to the cross and paid that price and was forsaken for you. And you know that he's reconciled you to the living God. And you know that he's ascended to the right hand. And he ever lives to make intercession for you. Or might we be settled with a peace and a joy in knowing that he is always there for us. pleading his wounds. That's our case. It's signed, it's sealed in his blood, and it's delivered. And he ever lives to make intercession for those who are his own.